Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29, the last chapter of the book. Reverend Hawk has asked me to read verses 11 through 14. At verse 11, then, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." It gives me great pleasure to introduce our fourth speaker, Reverend Carl Hawk. Reverend Hawk graduated from the Protestant Reformed Seminary in 1979. That was a very notable graduating class. I was in it. We went to school together, and of course, when you go through seminary together, you forge strong bonds. Reverend Hawk has served in Southeast Protestant Reformed Church, his first charge here in Grand Rapids, then all the way to the West Coast, Linden, Washington, and then our Bethel Protestant Reformed Church in Rosella, Illinois. He is presently pastor of the Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church. By the way, he has a very interesting hobby and is always willing to share his knowledge about it. Reverend Hawk is a beekeeper. He has agreed to speak to us tonight on the Heidelberg Catechism's view of the Christian life as gratitude. Reverend Hawk.
Reverend Hawk. Oh. You really made me nervous.
That makes two of us. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing has so molded the spiritual life of Reformed believers for 4.5 centuries than the biblical teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism. With the Apostle Paul tonight, as he speaks to the Corinthians, you and I say, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We go on with the Apostle Paul when he speaks to Timothy, when he says, "And that grace was exceeding abundant toward me." And then we add our words. We are what we are by the grace of God. The grace of God was exceeding abundant towards us through the instrumentality of the preaching, memorizing, catechizing, and reciting of the Heidelberg Catechism. Among all of the Reformed creeds, the Heidelberg Catechism stands as the queen. As you godly mothers shape the life and the faith of your children by your presence in the home and by your faith in life, So the Heidelberg Catechism has molded and shaped the faith and life, the Christian experience of Reformed believers. Now I use the words of the prophet Isaiah when he speaks of the blessings of Jerusalem and apply them to the Heidelberg Catechism. We are satisfied with the breasts of her consolations. We have milked out at her breasts, and we are delighted in the abundance of her glory. We have been borne upon her sides and bounced on her knees as one who his mother comforteth. And our bones have flourished as an herb, and we have known that the hand of the Lord is toward his servants, through the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism has imparted to us the understanding of how it is that we came to be children of God. The Heidelberg Catechism has taught us our relationship to our Heavenly Father and his providence. The Heidelberg Catechism has told us all the riches of his Son, Jesus Christ, and belonging to him. The Heidelberg Catechism has explained to us who we are, what we are in God's grace. The Heidelberg Catechism has shaped our entire spiritual life. Who I am, what I am spiritually, you may say that the Heidelberg Catechism has served to be our world and life view. The Heidelberg Catechism has given to us our spiritual language. That's no small thing. How you and I, and 4.5 centuries before us, gave expression to our faith, how we gave utterance to the experience of salvation by grace, how we explain what the truth of the Scriptures mean, all of this language we have taken from the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism, not just in its opening Lord's Day, but throughout all of its Lord's Days, has shaped how we refer to our spiritual life, how we refer to ourselves, how we refer to God. And I could give, but I'll omit right now, some of the familiar words that not just the students from Hope, but all of us would be able to recite. For 450 years, the Catechism has molded our Christian life and experience. This is no small thing. Frederick III's purpose succeeded beyond what he could possibly have imagined. And we gather together tonight in the gratitude of God for the Heidelberg Catechism as God has molded us through her. But the Catechism's glory and the influence of the Heidelberg Catechism is not a thing of the past. Her best days are yet to come. The best days of the Heidelberg Catechism are ahead for her. No, I'm not saying that we expect a revival in places where she has been ignored and forgotten and discarded and spurned. I am not saying, though we would pray for it, that there is going to be a resurgence in popularity in Christendom of the Heidelberg Catechism. Though I would say tonight, let us take the Heidelberg Catechism with us in our missions. And let us take the Heidelberg Catechism with us in our foreign missions. And I say with all of us that we weep tonight that the Israel of God, which once had the Heidelberg Catechism, no longer know the things that pertain to her peace. And I also say tonight that you and I are warned of God that the same apostasy over which we weep in other churches abides within our own nature. But when I say that the best days of the Heidelberg Catechism are ahead for her, I mean to say that the Heidelberg Catechism is suited. The Heidelberg Catechism is up to the task of molding the spiritual life of believers and of young people in the 21st century. And I mean to say that her best days will be that the Heidelberg Catechism is able to mold the spiritual life, our spiritual life, and of our children as we are called to stand in the last days. For 450 years, the truths of Holy Scripture, as summed in our Heidelberg Catechism, have preserved believers from the jaws of the dragon. These truths have brought believers out of the despair of death, have kept them in persecution and fire, trial, sickness, and temptations of every sort. The Catechism has worked powerfully for them. The same summary of Christian doctrine found in the Heidelberg Catechism, which kept our fathers in their extreme trials, will also keep the church that is yet to be born. It will do so because her truth is the unchanging truth of the living God. And she will do so because she teaches that truth warmly, personally, and pointedly. In these days, the church does not need, she's not able, she does not need a new creed. With the pressures upon young people, the pressures of our society, and the evil world of unbelief coming upon us, and even in that last hour which shall come upon us, says Jesus, in the day when we, the church, are called to look into the eyes of the Antichrist, and when the man of sin appears to have his hands around the neck of the bride of Jesus Christ, the truths of the Heidelberg Catechism will preserve us. Her testimony will be our testimony, and will be the testimony of the church to the end. Only, be thou strong and very courageous to teach these words, the true, personal, gripping summary of the Holy Scriptures, and be not dismayed, for the Lord, my God, David's words to Solomon, will be with thee. Tonight, we look at the Heidelberg Catechism's view of the Christian life as gratitude. The whole Catechism, 52 Lord's Days, is the view of the Christian's life. But we look at only the third part, viewing our life as gratitude. And there are three points, the Lord willing, that I'll speak on. The first is that the Catechism teaches us that the sole motivation for the Christian's life of good works is gratitude. Secondly, that it is through gratitude, the Catechism teaches, we become a pleasing people to God. And finally, the Catechism will show us that the life of gratitude, the Christian's experience of gratitude, is abundantly fruitful. Gratitude to God, first of all, the Catechism tells us, is the sole motive, this is very important, sole motive for a life of good works, or we'll simply say, for Christian living. Gratitude, thankfulness to God, is the only motive behind living a life in good works to God. This is the point of the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, which begins in Lord's Day 32 on thankfulness. One's motive, when I use the word motive, is simply why. Why does a person do what he does? And Lord's Day 32, which opens the door to the sanctuary of the life of thankfulness, begins by teaching us that thankfulness is the motive that we have for doing good works. The question is familiar to you. You may take it out in your Psalters with me. Lord's Day 32, question and answer 86. Since then, we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. That's the way the Catechism will review the first 31 Lord's Days. Since we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why is getting at motive, why must we still do good works? Why should we do that? if we are saved by grace? The answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by the Holy Spirit after his own image. That so, here's the purpose of Christ's redemption and renewal. The purpose of that was so that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. To that point now. Now the catechism there is saying more than just that thankfulness is part of the Christian life and must be present in our life. But the catechism's point is that the whole of our conduct, the whole of our life and being must be impelled, must be driven by thankfulness to God, that this is the biblical reformed view of the Christian life. It is certainly true, and let's note that right now, that thankfulness, therefore, is a necessary part of the Christian experience. It is not the whole experience of the Christian. It is, nevertheless, a necessary part of his experience. The Catechism has taught us that there are three basic parts to our experience when we belong to Jesus Christ. To belong to Jesus Christ is to daily experience my guilt, his grace, and my gratitude, the three divisions of sins, deliverance, and thankfulness. The knowledge of these three, we are taught in the Catechism, is not simply of intellectual insight, but it is a knowledge of faith which continually leans upon the testimony of the Holy Scripture. The Catechism is following, for instance, Romans 7:24 in that three-part experience of comfort. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. O wretched man, who shall deliver me? I thank God. And these three, as you know, are not to be seen as three stages of the Christian life in which one moves from one to the next. Then we could gain, then we would not gain, we could fall into the view of Christian life, perhaps of perfectionism, that we graduate from guilt to grace and then to a life of joy and victory. No, they are not three stages. Paul did not say, O wretched man that I was. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2 does not say that I need to know how great my sins and miseries were, it says how great they are. But these three, guilt, grace, and gratitude, interwoven and interdependent, teach us, give to us our Christian experience. And the first two, guilt and grace, become the source of our gratitude to God. So gratitude, we know our sins, we joy in the wonder of grace, and as a result, we experience gratitude. Therefore, gratitude, according to the Catechism, is the echo of praise reverberating in the chambers of a renewed heart which has come to know deliverance from their guilt by grace alone. Gratitude is the echo of praise reverberating in the chambers of the heart of the redeemed and the renewed child of God who knows experientially my sin and the wonder of Christ's grace. So that's a necessary part of the Christian life. But the Catechism is teaching us more. The Catechism is teaching us that this thankfulness, which is a part of the Christian experience, necessary, this thankfulness becomes the sole motivation for a life of good works, the sole motivation behind the Christian life is thankfulness. Nothing else but thankfulness. Why must we still do good works? What is the impulse, motive, to live a Christian life? In other words, give me, says the Catechism, give me one good reason why I should do that. Why should I obey God? Why should I keep the law of God? Why should I walk in holiness? Why must I be sexually pure? Why must I be honest? Why must I be clean mouthed? These questions not asked in resentment, but asked now, this is difficult. What motivates me? What is going to motivate me to do that? Tell me something to motivate me to do that. Professor Kamiga was seeking to motivate us for the second speech with a coffee cup. He was trying to give us a motive. Now we're asking the motive here. Why do you want to do the Christian life? Why don't you just give up the Christian life? Why do you go through all the trials and struggles of the Christian life? Why do you endure in following Christ? Why do you want to live as a Christian? Give reason for this. What is motivating you? And the answer is gratitude. Gratitude to God. I can't do otherwise. I must do that. I want to do that. It is out of the abundance of gratitude in my heart. That is the impulse of the Christian life, to show thankfulness to God. This is the teaching of Holy Scripture, Psalm 116. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits to me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will offer to the Lord the sacrifice of thanksgiving now in the presence of all His saints. We want the whole of our conduct to testify of our gratitude to God. The other views of the Christian life have it that they are motivated. Roman Catholicism tells us that our life, to keep the commandments of God and do good works, is motivated by reward, motivated by merit. We earn a long list of things to do and to follow, outward acts, and then when we're done with them, we wonder if we have done amiss, done enough, and have no peace. In Protestantism, many follow Roman Catholicism in the federal vision that we do these things because we are justified, they say, by Christ and by the good works Christ performs in us, justification by faith and by our works. There is the conditional theology that if we do these things, if we add our part of faith, then the promises of the covenant come to us. All of these things are saying that we seek the Christian life out of merit. We become wage earners with God. We try to make God indebted to us. We do the Christian life so that He becomes indebted to me. And this is foreign, totally foreign, to grace and to God. The Scriptures say to us, Romans chapter 11, verse 35, "Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again?" The Apostle says to us, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou didst not receive it?" That's the answer of pride and proud people do not give thanks. But the Heidelberg Catechism will not let me leave it there, for the Catechism is personal. Why do you and I desire to do good works and live the Christian life? Do we do it because we think that now God is obligated, that somehow we can chip away at our debt? Do we do it because we want to call attention to ourselves and others will think well of me? Do we do it simply because it's expected of me, robotically? If any of these, if anything other than gratitude, thankfulness to God for His grace delivering me from my guilt, if any other reason for our Christian living and works is to be found in us, those works become sin, become abominable to God. There is one reason for the Christian life: gratitude. Gratitude for so great and gracious a salvation. The Christian life is an offering of thanks by the whole of our conduct. That leads us then to understand the Catechism's use of the word must. Why must we do good works? The must there is not the external force of compulsion and threat, but the must there is the internal renewal of the heart of the child of God after the image of Christ. Because Christ, says the Catechism, has redeemed me, and Christ has delivered me by His blood, and He renews me by the Holy Spirit after the image of Christ. Therefore, I want, out of that inward compulsion of thanks, I want to thank Him. That's what the work of grace is. I think the example to get this across, the example that I choose tonight is the power of steam. God has created the molecular structure of water, H2O, that when water is heated, there will be an expansion of gases. The molecules will begin to interact, and vapor and pressure is formed. If you put water in a 2-inch thick iron drum and weld the cover shut with no release valve, and you put a fire under that drum, the water will come out. It must come out at the right temperature. You cannot keep, if you put fire under it, you will not keep the lid on it. So also, you cannot keep the lid on the thanks that a renewed and redeemed heart seeks to express to God. The Catechism is saying to us that there is a divine chemistry at work in the work of God's grace. The Holy Spirit, by grace, convicts us of our sin and depravity, of our worthiness of damnation. Underneath us is lit the truth of Christ's finished work, entirely of grace, making us totally acceptable with God. We are saved by grace. We come to taste and experience that by the Holy Spirit, and thanksgiving boils out. It must boil out. If there is no feeling of a compulsion to give God thanks, we're just cold water. The Scriptures say that there will now be within us the beginning of this new obedience, and that new obedience is a beginning of that desire to thank God with the whole of my conduct. The child of God is distinct. He runs by totally different principles. What he does solely as an expression. His reason behind it is to thank the God who has so loved me. Do we have this motivation and impulse? The Apostle Paul, in explaining the zeal of his Christian life, when some believed as they looked upon him that he was in a mental frenzy, they said, "Paul, you are beside yourself." He said to them in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constrains us, gets hold of us, because we thus judge our faith through the mind and in our heart does some reckoning. We thus judge that if one died for all the church, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they should henceforth live no more out of the motive of self, no more unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. We reason this, that we will live henceforth solely in thankfulness unto him who died for us." The Christian life, therefore, according to the Reformed faith and the Catechism, does not ask, "Well, how much do I have to do? What's the bottom line? Like pulling teeth. How little can I get by with? Just how much of a Christian do I have to be?" Do we not see how dishonorable, displeasing this is to God? The Catechism teaches us that the Christian life arises out of the new man in Christ. Living before God and living with God as a covenant friend is not about contracts, conditions, bonuses, and incentives. Living with God is all about free grace and abounding gratitude. This is why the Catechism in this section, this third section on gratitude, will say to us, we have only a small beginning of this new obedience. Our view of the Christian life, as we're being taught by Scripture and the Catechism, is that our thankfulness is small, needs prodding, and we are most ashamed of this, that we have not expressed the thanks which is due to our glorious Lord Jesus, to whom we belong by grace. We come to understand in the section on gratitude a deeper insight into our sin and guilt, that our besetting sin is pride, because proud people don't give thanks. Gratitude is the echo of praise reverberating in the chambers of the heart, which knows its redemption and renewal by grace. But this gratitude that we have is only in its beginning, and daily our gratitude must be relit by the Spirit through humility. This is our experience. Consider in your own heart tonight the spontaneity and the intensity of your and my emotions, of how they just come out when someone cuts you off, when someone gets in front of you in the line, when someone interrupts you. And then consider those emotions, their intensity and spontaneity, with the intensity and the spontaneity that you would respond when God and His name is slandered, when God's commandments are broken, and when men put themselves in front of Him. Consider the spontaneity and the intensity of your joy and excitement when you get a raise, when you receive a tax break, when someone gives you a compliment, and compare that to the intensity and spontaneity of your emotions when you contemplate what Christ has done for you. Our hearts are alive. Our flesh with which we deal is alive and responsive and full of emotions toward material pleasures and toward our own ego. But we find it so dull and dry toward God. And so the Catechism knows us, and it says to us, the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are renewed by the Holy Spirit. The Catechism teaches us that gratitude is not ours. It is not self-made. It is not self-perpetuating. But we need the grace of the Holy Spirit for whom we pray. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit not only for redemption. We need the Holy Spirit for gratitude. It is gratitude which is the work of Christ in us and through us, a work that He performs by the Holy Spirit, whereby I begin in this life to live in thankfulness to God. This is pleasing. This view of the Christian life is a Christian life that is pleasing to God. It is gratitude that makes the entire Christian life, when he sees the grace of gratitude, pleasing. It is gratitude that makes our worship pleasing to God. Worship can only proceed from a thankful heart. Psalm 116, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. The word sacrifice there is taken for worship. When he says a sacrifice of thanksgiving, he does not mean an atonement, that my thanksgiving will be an atonement for sin, but he's referring to a sacrifice by which he would worship God. He will come before God, and he will bring something to God. But what can he bring to God? What will please God? And certainly God says, the blood of bulls and goats will not please me. The outward acts will not please me. A long face will not please me. The sacrifices of the Lord are a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Is God pleased with the worship that we bring? The Catechism then will teach us that what we need for true worship on Sunday is not liturgical renewal, but what we need is a life of gratitude and thanks to God. The Catechism would teach us that we cannot worship God if we say, do I gotta be there? How long do I gotta be there? But our worship is defeated before we begin. if we do not pray that down, but that our worship is acceptable to God when it arises out of thanksgiving. We must not come to God's house with any other motive than thanksgiving. It is thankfulness to God which makes our good works, our acts of obedience, pleasing to God. It is thankfulness to God which is the power unto a godly life. The Catechism is going to expound the Ten Commandments in the third part on gratitude. The Catechism is going to point out with precision exactly what love, as Professor Gritter said, will do and what love will not do, and will do that in each commandment. And underneath its instruction is always that obedience to God is not only the outward acts to be seen of men, but obedience to God is that which proceeds from the heart of gratitude, that we have done it unto Him in gratitude. That is what is pleasing to God. And the Catechism will teach us in the Ten Commandments that the power unto a holy life, a life of good works, the power unto godliness, is exactly in gratitude. Sin cannot be mortified. Addictive sins cannot be forsaken. The power of sin cannot be withstood unless there is the motivation of thankfulness to God. It is only out of the daily understanding of what Christ has done and of what Christ is doing and of what Christ will do. It is only as we stand in the light of His marvelous grace, who has forgiven us the debt of our sins, that this begins to melt the power of sin that would hold us. Gratitude is the power of holiness. Thanksgiving to God is pleasing to God because it's the confession that God is the source of all good. Gratitude to God is so crucial because it is the confession that of God and through God and to God are all things. Thankfulness is the testimony when the church is thankful for God's grace. This is the testimony that God is infinitely marvelous. Thanksgiving tells the truth about God. Thanksgiving proclaims that God has done all. He has created and redeemed. He has saved and loved and holds and keeps. God becomes known in the praises of His people. God becomes known for who He is in the praises of His people. For this reason, our thanksgiving to God is never done, for who can praise Thee as He ought? The Scriptures say, God's glory excels all praises. When all praises have been given eternally, God's glory is still above it. We will never reach the end of gratitude to God. We will never bring the last word of praise. We will never sing the last doxology. But we rejoice in that by grace we are given to bring a part, a beginning of that eternal joy and praise to Him. And that's what's standing behind everything we are to do. Therefore, it's thanksgiving that unites our life and gives us purpose, that we may testify by the whole of our conduct our thankfulness to God. How great is our thankfulness the catechism is putting the test of spirituality. Are we more and more amazed, more amazed than ever, at the grace of God to us? Does gratitude grow? Let me put it this way. How much space do you need to store your thanks to God? For things that we cherish and find pleasurable, we build barns and sheds and basements, and we fill them up with the items that are dear to us. What size room or building would you need for your thanks to God? Could you keep the list of the things for which you thank God in your closet or in a little drawer next to your bed? Or does the world itself not contain space and time to receive the praise and the thanks of your soul for what He has done for us in Christ? We are building rooms in our life. We build up a room in our life, in our minds and hearts, to hold grudges. We build up a room to hold envy. We have a secret room for our lust. Do they grow bigger and bigger? The Christian life is more and more and bigger, my gratitude to God in Christ. Every part of our conduct, every part of our life, overflowing in thanks. Not just once a little while, but the power by which the reformed believer lives their life in all things. Sun and clouds, health and sickness, gain and loss, in everything, our thankfulness to God. Job chapter 1, verse 20. So Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. He gave thanks for what God had done for him. This will lead to a beneficial life. An unthankful life reaps its bitter fruits. The world is described, Romans 1 verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful. When a soul does not live out of thankfulness to God, then that soul turns in upon itself, and its bitter fruits will be greed consumes them, and lust dominates them, and shallowness and unfaithfulness. But for the child of God, there's bitter fruit. There's not bitter fruit. There's sweet fruits. Lord's Day 32 mentions two of them that we didn't read when we read that answer, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. We live a life of thankfulness because in this way we are assured of our faith by the fruits thereof. That does not mean, of course, that faith, that we look to the works of our faith as the ground of our assurance for our acceptance with God. But the Catechism's point is that faith which looks only to Christ for its assurance, that faith, that gift of God, becomes known the author of that faith becomes known by the fruits that the faith produces. A tree is known by its fruits. Then the Catechism says that our godly conversation, we live a life of good works, that our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. That's also the fruit of thankfulness. A thankful life is used by God to show the difference that God has made with us as the friend servants of God. Crushing news comes to us this week, but we will not speak of God foolishly or charge Him, but we will speak well. The world is examining our life and sees that you are not plagued with their discontent or consumed with their resentment and pettiness. They hear from you at all times words of praise and thanksgiving to God. They take note. They take note that you are different. Thanksgiving is antithetical. There is no thanksgiving to God in the world. It is the believer's life of thankfulness which is proclaiming God. Islam is not advanced by thankfulness, but by threats. Cults do not grow by thankfulness, but by preying on people's insecurities. Atheism is advanced by pride, unbelief by pride. But Christianity is advanced by thankfulness and gratitude. In a world of sin and bitter hate, God's grace, which has delivered His covenant friends from guilt and sin, is seen in the life of thankfulness that they bring to God and thus proclaim Him to be God and glorious. Thankfulness makes the church stand out. Thankfulness is what Antichrist, thankfulness to God, is what Antichrist will not tolerate. It hurts men's ears who have not been changed by God's grace. It identifies the church, and thankfulness to God brings the hatred of the world. When we live by grace and gratitude, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us the essence of the Christian life, the life that glorifies God, the life that will testify against the world, the life of gratitude, the life that we now begin, be it in principle, in small part. But we begin the life of gratitude tonight to God in the confidence that there is a perfection proposed for us, in which we shall praise God therein perfectly. May the Heidelberg Catechism preserve us in the Reformed biblical truth of life, of thankfulness, even to the end of the world. Thank you.